let's read before we get going. Psalm 119, verse 105. And the subject tonight, and I hope you don't think it's weird, but it's not Philippians. It's getting the message across. So hopefully that will be the case. So, Psalm 119, verse 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And that's sort of relevant. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for our ability to have it here before us. We think back several hundred years, there would be no word in a public place, no word that the individuals could read. And Lord, we pray as we come tonight that you might give us a bit of understanding about the position of your word in the service here. Lord, we pray for enlightenment, we pray for encouragement, we pray you'll help us. Lord, we thank you for that bit of news today about Mr. Hards. Lord, we thank you for the possibility that this may just be something superficial. Lord, we pray as we came before you at the weekend, and we pray that you might give him relief and comfort. Lord, we pray that as these weeks tick by, that at the end of it we might hear that there is indeed nothing wrong. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to so many. Thank you for keeping the youngsters at the youth clubs week by week. Lord, we just ask that you'll continue to do that as the clubs go on after the break. Lord, we thank you for those who are here. Lord, we thank you for those who are away, that you'll give them a reviving time if they're away on holiday. Pray you'll be with those who return tomorrow, that you'll keep them safe as they journey. And Lord, we pray now as we open up your word that you might help us to understand, help the one who presents to present clearly. And Lord, we just pray that we might get something from this evening that we can take away and use in our daily lives going forward. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I resisted any attempt to try and match Matthew in his number of anecdotes, so it's simple, I think, and it may not be terribly long, and I hope it's useful. It is very different to the normal, and it's not Philippians, but getting the message across. If we had a vote, I wonder amongst us what we'd say the most important bit of the service is. We're not going to, you can shout out if you like, but in many churches some would say it was the music. Now, we've been down to Weymouth, I think it was, and we went to a Baptist church, and the one who was obviously in charge was the music leader, and it was pretty obvious, and we didn't go back there again. Music's right in its own place, but for him he was the leader of the whole meeting, and the word took back place. The treasurer might say it's the notices and the collection. We probably don't agree with that. We evangelicals would surely say it was the preaching. But don't underestimate the part in the service that's taken up by the reading, public reading of the Bible. And that's really our subject for tonight. So is it something we should even bother considering? Well, I'd just ask you, do we believe the Bible is the true word of God? Do we believe that it has very words of power? And if it does, then we should treat it with respect. So some of you will have noticed that David Suchet, Poirot to the rest of you, has brought out a read version, audio version of the Bible, and at least one member of the congregation would like to acquire this fairly soon. Sounded really good, and those of you that know him will know that he is a Christian, and maybe that's a good way to listen. Well, on this subject, David says that he's been up and down churches across the country, and his comment is this: the dull and listless reading of the scriptures is generally a disgrace to the power of the Bible. And you may not agree, but I think you'd probably agree. So we come on to some examples a bit later of places in the Bible where there was public reading of the Bible actually stated in the Bible. You can get your minds thinking, how many can you imagine? And I've got about six. You might come up with far more. So we'll have a look at places where the scripture was read to the public in the Bible. But first, a few little practical matters. And this is, I read the passage. You can come up to me afterwards and say, you told us it should have been like that, but we were listening and you were abysmal. So come and talk later. But firstly, a personal confession, which I know I'm probably not alone in. Often when I am to read from one of the New Testament letters, I get terribly worried, a bit like the Christmas service when I said, now we're going to sing this carol and don't say this, and then got it totally wrong. Sometimes I have to stop myself announcing that the reading is from the letter to the Philippines. And, you know, I don't know whether that's something that gets in your mind. Yeah. I don't know whether there was one. Maybe the... Huh? Well, you know. It's possible. Richard Bewes I like a lot. He was a minister at All Souls, and a lot of this comes from thoughts that he's had. He recollects that a member from a North London church announced that the morning lesson would come from the letter of Paul to the Ethiopians. And I'm not sure where he was thinking of then, but yeah, poor guy got it a bit confused. We're all capable of making mistakes, aren't we? It's a bit like some of the fond memories we got of the howlers in the notices. And this isn't here for, it's only when you do it you realise how tough it is. So we're very grateful that it's Cliff who does it, because I don't think anyone else will make the same sense of it. I would say it with such enthusiasm. Every time I try, I sit down, I think you forgot that, you didn't do that. But this isn't what I'm saying here. When we're talking about presenting the Bible publicly, we're not saying that occasionally you might make a mistake. We're all capable of doing that. It's more about our attitude to the public reading of the scriptures. So, are we careless about the Bible? I said in the prayers that you go back to the Dark Ages, we wouldn't have had a Bible. It would have been chained up. It would have been in Latin. You wouldn't have been able to read it. The priest would have read it to you. You wouldn't have known what was in it. So we should be very grateful that we've got it in our own language, in a version that's able to be read. But we're not unique in our generation in being careless about the Bible. The same was true of the Jews many times. And I should have had my chart up here like Philip and John. But if we went back to our Sunday school lessons, you'd look at the history of the Jews and we'd say, you should remember this. You probably saw it 6 or 10 times. So were the Jews good? Yes, they were good. They were at the top of the slope. And then they forgot God. They didn't read his word. They ignored his law and they slipped down into oblivion. And God was good to them and he raised them up and they came to the top of the slope. And it was like a snake in our little chart. And we constantly had it. So, about 440 years before Jesus was born, we'll ask Bruce about it, when they'd returned from their 70 years in exile in Babylon, you'll recall that they'd rebuilt the temple, Nehemiah had reconstructed the walls, but something was missing. They needed the word of God again. So in Nehemiah 8 verse 1, I'd just like to read it. We won't read vast numbers of verses, but if you want to flick through some. So, Nehemiah 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So they're back after a long break away. They'd been in a land, and if you listen to Boney M, they were sitting by the waters in Babylon. And they didn't have easy access to the word anymore. So the one thing that they yearned for was to get back to the law of Moses and the book of the scriptures. So they assembled and they listened. And if we think about it now, we're into a period now in our country here. We've been through the longest recession any of us can remember. We're talking about recovery and everyone's a bit more positive, but do they ever ask, in feeling this bit more positive, What has the Bible got to say to us about our lifestyle, our relationships, our money, and various other things? No one ever asks, do they? And yet this is the source of the answers to all of those questions. It's not asked very often. So, what was Ezra like? They built a great platform. I won't look it all up. And Ezra got out the scriptures and reread to the congregation. And it said he read from the waking of the sun until midday. So I reckon that's probably 6 or 7 hours he read the scriptures to them. I'm not suggesting this was normal or we should do this in our normal services, but it's something we should be interested in seeing what the results were. So, if you could, let's just have a look at a couple of verses in the rest of that bit of Nehemiah. I haven't looked it up in the Pew Bible, but it's after Chronicles 4:3-5. Okay. So, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. There was one of the reactions from the listening to the reading of the word. And skip down to verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. So firstly weeping because they felt their poorness, and then rejoicing because they understood the word, what was telling them. And then down to verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, everyone was there, made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. They are the results of listening to this word. And then in running into chapter 9, it says at the very top in this version, it was New King James, but it may have slight different headings in yours. Chapter 9, at the top it says, "The people confessed their sins. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped to the Lord their God." So there were several reactions there. It was weeping, great joy, and great and deep repentance. So those were the reactions. And you can think, when you hear the word read in a service, what sort of reaction do you get from it? You recall we've got some preachers who come, and I was trying to recall who exactly it is mostly, but some preachers who can touch the heart and sometimes bring tears to your eyes. When was the last time you actually felt that in a church service? And that's not necessarily the minister's fault, it might be our fault. When you read of revivals in various parts of the world, then this may bring that same sort of reaction. But what of us here now? And, you know, we listen to it sometimes. So, what should you do? Those who read should read with enthusiasm and conviction, and those who listen should listen and follow with all their being. How often do we sit there and say, it's collection switch off, it's the reading switch off? And it's easy to do, isn't it? I mean, you think during the preaching, you've got to be watching the preacher, well, apart from this afternoon, you've got to watch the preacher, because otherwise he'll notice that you're not intent on him. And we went to Erith once, and he really surprised us. It was an anniversary, can't remember who it was, Peter White, I think. And he came up to us afterwards and he said, "It was really great that you were showing enthusiasm whilst I was preaching." Now, goodness knows what we were doing, but but he physically approved of the fact. And you wonder, if you're preaching, you look out and everyone's going, it can't be very encouraging, can it? And same's true of the reading. And we often don't think of it, because maybe we get some people who do read 2 or 3 chapters and then you're beginning to find your eyes tiring a little. But most people read 6 or 10, 20 verses,
And sometimes we think, yeah, I've heard that one before, let's not bother listening. But it's by listening yet again that you might catch something different from it. So, we've had the carelessness of the Bible, we've had Bible reading and tears. How should we show the Bible in public reading? Now, this is difficult and maybe dangerous to say. We've got our AV system coming, and of course there are some churches that stick it up on the AV and you get a verse and it flicks over to the next verse and it flicks over to the next verse and the next verse, and some like that. And I'm not going to be particularly critical, but I would quote Chuck Swindoll. When you listen to him often in his preaching, he'll say to his congregation, I really love to hear those pages turning. And it shows that you're following, and to him as a preacher, that's a great thing to hear. So we will learn to embrace technology, and we may have things displayed on a screen, but let's not forget that when you're reading and you're following the preacher, you can take it at your own time to some degree. You can go back and look at what he said after he said it. And it's only by following like that that it really goes into your mind. So I'm going to go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It's a strange sort of thing, but Do we not sometimes get preachers who come, again, I can't remember who, but there are at least two or three, who when they're reading through a passage will stop in a bit and say, this bit relates to something that happened in the chapter before, or this word here wasn't very easy to understand and it really means this. And as they're going through, they sort of totally broaden out the passage so you can understand it more. And that seems to be what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. Not only was it read, but they were explaining it as they went through. So I think it's useful to make that passage more alive when someone does that. And you might tell me who it is. Can anyone remember someone who does that? I think Nigel might occasionally do that sort of thing, but it's someone further back in time, I think. Anyway, it doesn't really matter. So the burden for us, if we're asked to publicly read, can be stated in the words of Psalm 119 that we read from, although we didn't actually read that verse. 119 verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And that's the whole aim of it. So in order to understand the passage we have to be, which we've been asked to read, we should ask several questions when we read it. And you may say, well, I'm not going to be asked. Quite often, I blame Joyce's mum for doing me in once. We used to have someone read at the anniversary or the youth meeting or whatever, and no one had asked me. And then just as we finished tea, said, can you read this passage? Yeah, all right then. And I've probably done the same to you in the past. So we should prepare before we read if we possibly can. And what should we ask ourselves? What's the passage all about? Why is it at this point in the Bible? What's the context? What is the main point of the passage we're going to read? How should it flow? And which word should be highlighted when you read it? And, you know, we're not all great readers, and maybe we don't have to be, but you can read with enthusiasm. And a response from the congregation should be encouragement, challenge. What has that passage said to me? So we're all in this. It's not just the person who reads, it's the people who listen. Richard Buser's book that I got the thought from gives some advice on public speaking on the scriptures in a book called Equipped to Serve, and if you haven't got it, it's worth the read. He says, let's have no extra holy solemnity. You can go to various branches of the Christian church with robes and such like, and you might get a very, very highbrow voice giving the word out. It's not necessary. Stick to your own voice. You can't imagine, maybe you can, but if you imagine Jesus doing the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, do you think he put on a particularly posh voice? I can't imagine it. So, you know, we don't need to either. Secondly, prepare in advance whenever you possibly can. Don't read it as if you were an actor or an actress. It may well be that you can go to a presentation, and I know some people have listened to things on tape where the word is actually read by an actor, and it can sound really very nice, but in a public service it needs just to be presented well, I think, and make sure that the reading's exciting and not dull. Now, I guess if you're going through Numbers, maybe there are bits of it where you find that a bit difficult, but you should be able to read it with some degree of enthusiasm. The voice shouldn't be monotonous, and read it with soul. I've got to confess again that when I was a teenager, I was asked to read at some special service. I think Pastor Wood asked. I was at the stage where I thought your version of the Bible is very stuffy and I really don't want to read from that. So I went home and got out my Good News Bible to read. You might even remember this. And I thought, I'm going to make this so much easier to understand. And actually what happened was, although the language was modern, I stuttered over virtually every word and I don't think I got any of it out. So a lesson to be learned. It should be clear and understandable, and it should be in a version that you can understand, but don't let pride take over. So, scripture reading in the Bible. We've seen that Ezra read publicly, but what are the other examples we could come up with? Does anyone want to have a thought? This is just to make sure you're still awake, you see. No. Well, let's go through them. You have a flick as we go through and we'll see who else read and what sort of response there was. So, Exodus 24 verse 7, I think, is probably one of the earliest versions. And I'm not certain that all of these are the extent of, because I'm sure there'll be places where you'll hear that some mention was there. But Exodus 24 verse 7, you can gauge from the facts of Exodus, it was Moses who was reading, and he was reading on Mount Sinai, and he said this: "Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient." So, that was the response to his reading in Exodus: all that the Lord has said we will do and we will be obedient. So one of the responses to hearing is accepting what God's word is telling us and giving obedience to it. So Moses then passes over the baton to Joshua, and he again shows that the scriptures are to be read publicly. And we get into Deuteronomy and chapter 31 and verse 11 to 13. So the heading of this is Joshua, the new leader of Israel. So Moses has led the people. Joshua's now taken over. And in verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones. Now there's a lesson, isn't there? This isn't just for the adults. It's not for special people, for all people. And the stranger who's within your gates. And I guess that could be, in our reference, someone who's coming off the street who doesn't know a thing about what the Bible's about. You've got to make it understandable to all those people, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So, it was important not just to the high-ups, not just to the leaders, but to all the people, men, women, children, and those who wouldn't normally be there. So, very, very important scripture reading in public. And Joshua recognised the sense of what Moses had proposed, and he was obedient to God later on as well. If we flick over to Joshua, that's a bit of a test for me because I struggle to find some of them. So, Joshua, chapter 8 and verse 35. So there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So it was something that kept going. And often in the Bible it says, sit down and teach your little ones from the word. So good reference there for families. And then there are some bits in the New Testament. We sort of skip on a long, long way. and we won't look them all up because I see time's going, but Jesus in the temple as a teenager, Luke chapter 2, 45 and 46, he was listening and he was asking questions. He wasn't actually reading at that stage. But then in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, he was there reading and it says, everyone's eyes were fixed upon him. So, you know, when the preacher stands up, are we going to actually turn off? Are we going to watch him and listen to what he's got to say? And then the one that I love, and it's not really public reading, so I'm stretching the boundaries a bit, but just imagine you were there after the resurrection, and you were very, very cast down and depressed, and you thought, oh, how are we going to cope with this? What are we going to do now? No one to lead us. And then you come across the pair on the road, walking along the road, and Jesus comes and joins with them. It's a very small congregation, but there were two, so I guess that's a congregation. And he expounded to them in all the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. Sometimes I ask people, and people ask, if you had three people could invite to a dinner party, who would you have? Wouldn't that be a great one, eh? So you say to Jesus, what was it like when you walked along that road and you talked to them? And he opened up the whole of the scripture. It doesn't say he opened up one or two verses. All the way through, Jesus is seen in the scriptures. And he opened up the whole lot and they saw when he broke the bread. And then an even smaller congregation of one, Philip, runs along with the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't understand what I'm reading. And he opens it up to him. So not necessarily a pure public reading, but yeah, it's the same theory. The reading of the word and the understanding of the word is key. It's not just the preaching. And then Paul, of course, in various places throughout his letters, reasoned with them throughout Acts from the scriptures. But time is gone, so a quick conclusion. Scripture reading is an important part of the service, as important maybe as any other, although the preaching explains it and unpacks it for you. If we're asked to read in public, we should be prepared and should read with clarity and enthusiasm. When we're part of the congregation, we should follow the reading and look to see what it's saying to us. We should expect that all the passages can speak with power, and I have problems with this because there are some that you think are your favourites, and yeah, that's really good, and there's others and you say, I don't really understand, but then you get someone like Mike Moore who takes a passage that you think, I didn't understand a word of that, and he says, oh, well, it's related to this and this and this, and all of a sudden it comes alive. So maybe it's our lack of understanding and not what the word is about. And then we should anticipate encouragement from it and challenges from it as we read and as we listen. So, different, but I hope that might encourage us.